Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord today? I hope so. I want you to put your hands together on every campus, Aqua Dulce, Woodland Hills, and Porter Ranch, and thank your worship team if you can. There are so many things happening this time of the year around this church. We're just coming off Easter and the Passion Play, and most of our ministries are up and running. We have so many things to be grateful about, but I want to tell you a couple things before I get started. And first of all, this weekend, just so you know, happens to be the 30th year anniversary of Pastor Tim working here at our church. I got a picture of him here. And I don't know if you know how things work, but this is my right-hand guy. They kind of call me the senior pastor, which doesn't mean anything, but I have what's called an executive pastor, and he's my executive pastor, and he is the guy that runs everything around here. If you ever have been mad at anything, you should be mad at him and not me. But for 30 years, he and his wife Carla have worked here tirelessly. I've never met anybody in my life who is involved in so many detail. He can't even operate unless he's thinking about everything that's going on. And I try not to think about anything except writing a sermon. Would you please think about writing a letter this week to your executive pastor, Tim Winters, and just loving on him and telling him how much you love and appreciate him. That would be great if you could. And then secondly, we have some exciting news. We're starting a fourth service again this Thursday night. If you saw Dusty, this is going to be on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. Everybody say Thursday night. Say 7 o'clock. And it's going to be geared towards young people, but all people are invited. But I want you to know it's going to be the same theme and the same message. In fact, the sermon that I'm preaching here, I've already made a copy and given it to Dusty. And so it's going to be the same outline, same sermon. It's for people, maybe you missed church over the course of the weekend and you want to catch up, then get to that Thursday night service. And always, you can just say, hey, I'm going to make that my regular time to go to church. There's a bunch of people involved, and so be praying for them. And again, we kick that off this Thursday night, and they are going to have food trucks every Thursday night. And for the first few weeks, the food's going to be free. I'm just saying it's going to be free. And we're going to have different speakers. There'll be guest speakers. We're going to put some of our young speakers up there. Sometimes it'll be me, might be me on video from time to time. But it will always be the same sermon that we're having during the course of the weekend. So be in prayer about that and do whatever you can do to help them. Amen. Amen. Now, look at your bulletin. We're going to start a brand new series called The Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God. And for the next 6-7 weeks, we're going to be studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And this is the point that I want to encourage you to get plugged into a life group if you're not plugged into a life group. They actually started last week, but again, I preach this sermon to this great crowd, but if you just come and sit and leave and you're not really involved or plugged in, life groups is the way to do that. And it'll be you can either host your own or you can join an existing group, and we give you all the material. And so, for example, you're going to hear a sermon today on chapter 1. And then the life groups, you will meet, and we give you all this material we give you all the questions. We give you the material. And you just, question number one, and you ask that question, you kind of go around the room. And it's in that small group is where you become accountable, and you begin to meet people. And if you ever go through a really, really tough time, that group is the one that's going to come along you and help you get through that tough time. So if you've never been in a life group, this is your chance to do that. You can sign up out in the lobby after church, or you can do that online today as well. And all God's people said. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to find that book in your Bible. And this is basically going to be a Bible study. We're just going to study through these chapters the next 6-7 weeks. Grab your sermon notes, if you will. I want to tie this in as before we get started in that, to our theme for the year, which is to be an ambassador for Christ. That's our theme for the year, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as an ambassador, we have two goals. One is to deliver the king's letter. And so part of us studying this is so that you can get this and be able to share it with people, because we have to deliver the king's letter. But secondly, we're here to represent Christ here on this earth and the way that we live our life. So as an ambassador, we belong. If you are an ambassador of Christ, we belong to his kingdom. I belong to his kingdom. You belong to his kingdom. Jesus came to establish, initiate his kingdom here on earth. And if you're saved, if you're here today and you're saved, you're in that kingdom. Now, I want to show you a verse that I showed you at the very first sermon series when we kind of introduced the theme for the year. Look at Matthew 24, verse 14. And this is the idea again that God has this master plan for the world. He's got this grand timeline, and this is our moment on this grand timeline. And the Bible says, Jesus said these words, that the gospel of the kingdom, everybody say gospel of the kingdom. There's a kingdom, and there's a gospel in this kingdom. And we know who the gospel's Jesus Christ. The gospel of this kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then something's gonna happen. What's gonna happen? The end will come. And so we belong to this kingdom, and the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus, the plan of God is that the gospel of this kingdom, Jesus, would be preached to the entire world. And then the end will come. And that's happening this very moment. Because I'm speaking to you right now, this message via radio, via television, and via the internet is literally going all around the world. This verse is being fulfilled this very moment. It's also being fulfilled as last week when Ajay Law spoke, the missionaries that we support, the giving that you do, we support missionaries like Ajay. How many of you were blessed by Ajay last week? I mean, Ajay is in India. That's a real country, all right? We got about 400 million people in this country. They have over 1 billion people in that country. And I do not know, maybe you do, I don't know of a missionary doing more for the kingdom of God than Ajay Law. And all that's being done is in India. He had 1 week, they baptized 70,000 people. We had a baptism, we did 800. Now, some of you all thought that was something. He had a baptismal service where they had 70,000 baptisms. And we here at this church, through our giving, we support, he's just one missionary that we support. We support missionaries all over the globe. So this verse is being fulfilled this very moment. It's also being fulfilled when ordinary people like you and I, living right here in Los Angeles, where we represent Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel of the kingdom, sharing Jesus, reaching your neighbor, your family, and your friends. I just want you to know this is his kingdom. He is the king. He wears the crown. We are just his servants. But our job is to preach this gospel to the entire world, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Amen? So in our study, I want to show you, I just put this up on the back screen. This is what we're going to be looking at in the next 7 weeks. Today, chapter 1, Kingdom Lives. Next week, Kingdom Courage. Then Kingdom Battle. Then Kingdom Discipleship. Kingdom Come. Kingdom Faith. And what's the last one? Kingdom Victory. How many of you excited about this study? You're excited about this. So take your notes. I want to start with this map. I want you to look at this map, and you've got to kind of get your mind around this map if you can. I want you to locate up on that map Thessalonica. Raise your hand when you can see Thessalonica, all right? Now, you'll notice off to the left is a little place called Italy. You see Italy, the boot? Y'all see the boot? And off to the right is Asia. And so you have what's called the Aegean Sea. So in your notes, write this down. Thessalonica is a port city in the Aegean Sea on what's called the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way. Now, what is the Ignatian Way? Well, that was a road that the Romans built that connected the east from the west. So you have Asia and you have Rome. And between there, the Romans, because at the time that this all was happening, Rome was in the process of conquering the entire world. And they built this road. I mean, this was like the modern day 405. And if you ever go on the Footsteps of Paul journey with us, we actually go up to Thessalonica. We'll take you out in this field and we're gonna get off the bus. It's just a big field. And we'll walk out there. We're gonna say, look, you're gonna see these stones. And those stones, some of them are still there, the original stones from this Ignatian Way, this road, the 405 that connected the east from the west. And so Thessalonica, because it was on that road, and it was also a port city, and so imagine all the goods, we have all these ships down here in Long Beach, can't get docked. Imagine what Thessalonica was like back in that day. It was a large, wealthy, diverse city because it had this east-west traffic connecting the east with the west. And I want you to write this down. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, on one of his missionary journeys, he went up there to Thessalonica. I want you to write this down. And he went to the synagogue and he preached. He reasoned in the Jewish synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. He was there for 3 weeks. That was it. 3 weeks. But it was enough to get a little church started. There were enough people there that said, hey, I want to follow the Messiah. And he was in that Jewish synagogue. What was he doing in that Jewish synagogue? What was he doing in there? Well, he was reasoning with them. What does that mean? Well, he was trying to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. And there was a handful of people that said, you know what, this makes sense. And they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And a little tiny New Testament church began in this city of Thessaloniki, all right? And so just remember as we go through this that he was only there for 3 weeks. So then he actually got ran out of town, all right? He got ran out of town. So now he's gone. And now he starts to hear reports of what's happening as a result of those 3 weeks in that little tiny church that started. He started to hear reports. And so, again, he can't be at every place at all time. He sat down and he wrote a letter. And he's writing a letter, which is what we're studying, that went back to that little church that was meeting up there in Thessalonica, or what we call the letter of the Thessalonians, the Christians that lived in that city. He writes this letter, and that's the letter that we're studying. Can someone say amen? Now, important thing here, write this down. This letter was written around 49 to 50 AD. I want you to write that down. And you say, well, what's important about that? There's a lot of stuff that's important about that. And here's the main thing. This was one of the first letters ever written in the New Testament. And Jesus had only been gone for 20 years. Think about that. You know, we study all this. We're looking back 2,000 years. And how many of you have questions? You have some questions about what's going on in the Bible. Like, I have questions. Well, they had questions. But Jesus had only been gone for 20. He hadn't been gone very long. And they had been told one day that Jesus is going to return. How many of you have been told that Jesus is going to return? Okay. Well, you know, we've been studying it. We got the whole Bible, so we kind of know what's going on. They didn't know much. Bible hadn't been written yet. And all they knew was that Jesus was going to come back, and they were having lots of problems. They were going through trials. How many of you have ever gone through a trial? Well, they were going through a trial. And here's what they were wondering. They were wondering, Jesus said he was coming back. Did we miss it? Did we miss it? They just didn't know. They didn't have all the doctrine that we have today. They had just been told that Jesus was in heaven and he was going to come back, and they were going through so many trials. They didn't know, why are we suffering the way we're suffering? But Jesus said he was going to come back. Did we miss it? Did we miss him? Did he come back and what happened to all that? So Paul's going to sit down and address some of these issues with them. This book was written, write this down, to remind them that they belong to a great kingdom, that they have an eternal future, and he wanted to remind them that they have great hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And he's going to explain to them this second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that later in our study. So today we tackle chapter 1. We want to share what a kingdom life looks like. I have 4 points in this message, or 4 truths, and I'm trusting that every one of you are going to get plugged into a life group where you can study these 4 points and dig even deeper. Give me a thumbs up if you're on board with that. All right, give me a thumbs up. All right, here's point number 1. Write this down. A kingdom life is established in gratitude and prayer. 2 things. A kingdom life is established in gratitude and prayer. Everybody say prayer. Let's look at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Sounds like a rock band. It's not. Paul was the main dude. Silas and Timothy were his friends and in ministries. They were his Tim Winters, okay? So Paul writes this letter to the church. Everybody say church. This letter was written to a church. That little band of people, those 3 weeks that he was there that started this church, of the Thessalonians in God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And then he says these words in verse 2, we always, say the word always, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our what? In our prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. Back in Acts chapter 6, you can just write down Acts chapter 6, you can look this up later. At the very beginning of the church as a whole, the early apostles, the first apostles, gave certain ministry responsibilities over to the deacons so that they, the Bible's very clear, so that they as the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the apostle Paul walked in those footsteps. If you study the life and ministry, read his letters, his writings, he was always praying for those that he loved and that he served. Look at verse 2 again. He says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. He is going to God and mentioning this church by name. And then he says in verse 3, we continually remember before our God. In other words, we're continually praying before God, our Father, thanking God for your work that has been produced by faith, your labor that has been prompted by love, and your endurance that has been inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I see here is the family of God. You've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy. You've got a church in Thessaloniki, and you've got him hearing about their maturity, and he gets down on his knees because it's a family and it's not some of the church. He said, it's all of you. And he begins to pray, and there's something about being grateful that causes one to actually be prayerful. I believe that gratitude and prayer go hand in hand. The Bible says that every gift, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And you and I, we tend to look around and see what's wrong instead of seeing all the good that God is doing. Because if you ever get to the point where you understand the good that God is doing, it causes you to get down on your knees and to spend time in prayer. He looks and he sees that even though he's been there at that church for 3 weeks. He was only there for three Sabbaths. He hears these reports, which we'll talk about here in a minute. He hears about the growth of this church. And he recognizes that, you know, I was only there 3 weeks. The maturity level of this church is off the charts. I want you to write this down. Here's what he's well aware of. That this church is full of people who work, they're busy, they're working for God, but their work is produced by their faith. They're not trying to earn their way into heaven. They are people of faith, and their faith is what causes them to work the way they work. Their labor is motivated or prompted by love. And their endurance, remember where he's talking here about going through trials, is inspired by hope. You write these three words down, faith, love, and hope. You notice that those three words, the Apostle Paul, he always talks about faith, hope, and love. Not always in this order that's here, but those three things meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. Faith, hope, and love. And I just want to encourage you to look around. Just look around. And instead of complaining about everything, look around and see the good that's happening. And see the good that's going on in this church. All of the ministries. I sometimes just study all the ministries that we have going on. The worship that we have. The Bible teaching. The young people. The vintage crowd. The diversity. The missionaries that we support. The growth of our church. The reach of our church. The maturity of our church. Be thankful. Be grateful. And be prayerful. Amen. Number two, write this down. A kingdom life recognizes the work of God within them. You recognize that everything that's going on in the kingdom of God is God working through you. It's not being done through some NATO organization. The kingdom of God, the work that's being done around this globe on behalf of God for the kingdom of God, is happening by what God does through you and from within you. Look at verse 4. He says, we know. Everybody say, we know. Brothers, that you are loved by God, for he has chosen you. Because our gospel, the gospel, and we know that Jesus is the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Write that down. There were three things: the fact that they were loved, the fact that they were chosen, and the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were loved by God. I'm pretty sure that my family loves me. I'm pretty sure about that. I think, I'm not convinced, but I think I have a few friends who love me. But I know that God loves me. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because God gave up his one and only son for me. And God gave up his one and only son for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. There's something uplifting. There's something that's encouraging when you're assured that God loves you, because we live here on this fallen earth, and it's easy. This happens all the time. We get bent out of shape when we think this person doesn't like us, or this person is upset with us, or this person doesn't love me the way they should love me, and you've got your focus on people. You need to get your focus back on God and realize that God in heaven loves you. And if you understand that God loves you, it doesn't matter if anybody else loves you. If you ever realize that. And then they were chosen. And you know how it is, there's two teams and they get two captains and they pick sides and you're standing there. This guy says, here, I want you, and you're standing there, I hope he picks me. And it doesn't matter what level you're on, whether it's in elementary school, on the playground, or if you're in junior high or high school, a pickup basketball game, or in college, in intramurals. They even do it in the NBA now, the All-Star game. They pick two captains and they get to pick. I pick him. There's the last kid is always there going, oh man, please don't make me be last. And there's nobody else left. They go, okay, we'll take you. And you go, oh, great. I want you to write this reference down, Ephesians 1:4. Just write it down, Ephesians 1:4, and here's what it says. Before the creation of the world, God in heaven chose you. You know what that's called? That's called a mic drop. Before the creation of the world, God chose you. Think about that. And then you're filled with this Holy Spirit. That's power. And the Bible teaches that at the moment you're converted. In other words, you weren't saved with just words. You were saved when the Holy Spirit actually came to live within you. And you receive this power. You don't receive part of God. You receive all of God. The power of God is within you. The Spirit lives within you through all of life's ups and downs. We are living in uncertain times. The threats of nuclear war are legit. The rising cost of goods and inflation is legit. Spiraling national debt is legit. The open borders are legit. Anarchy in our streets is legit. A culture that calls good evil and evil good is legit. The Lakers are terrible. That's legit. There are a lot of fleshly reasons to be fearful, but we have three reasons to wash all your fears away. The fact that you are loved by God, chosen by God, and filled with the presence of God. Right now, you have nothing to fear. The world in which we live is so stressed out. They can't even understand how you and I as a believer can go through this life calmly. It's because we know that we're loved, we're chosen, and we're filled. Amen. Number three, write this down. You need to get this. A kingdom life is shaped through spiritual apprenticeship and discipleship. A kingdom life is shaped through spiritual apprenticeship and discipleship. I want to read these verses to you. 1 Thessalonians 1, again, verse 5, the second half of that verse says, you know, he's talking to this church, and he says, you all know how we lived when we were among you. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy that's only can be given by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you became a model to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And verse 8 says that the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. There's this process in this passage where there are spiritual mentors like Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they are leading the church. They're teaching the church. They're discipling and mentoring the church members there in Thessaloniki. And the church in turn begins to set the example that was set for them by Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the church was discipled, and now the church is teaching others, and it's been such an impact that the entire world is now reporting what's happening there in that church. Timothy, who was front and center, was told these words by Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, the things you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, in other words, you've heard me say this many, many times, I want you to take those things that I've taught you and entrust those things to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So this process never ends. We see four generations there, from Paul to Timothy to reliable men and then to others. It's a process. You can call it mentoring, you can call it discipling, you can call it teaching or leading, or you can even call it equipping. But I want you to write this down. It's a process. that requires you to listen and to learn, to mature, to grow, to receive the things of God in your life. And then you, in turn, you share those things and you give those things and you mentor and teach and disciple others. In other words, all the things you learn are not for you. They're for you to learn that you might pass them on to others, who will in turn pass them on to others. Whatever you receive spiritually, whatever you learn spiritually, however you have grown spiritually, pass those things on to others, helping them to grow as you have grown in hope that they will again pass it on to others. Can someone say amen? Now here at Shepherd, you have leaders and staff and pastors and life group leaders, and all of us are trying to mentor you. We're trying to teach you. I'm doing that this very moment. I'm trying to disciple you. I'm here today, and you have these what's called these weekly sermons, these weekly worship services, and then you have these weekly life groups, and we pour into you as a church so that you might pour into others. And if you truly have an understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ, if you truly understand what it means to be a part of the kingdom, then you will understand that this should be a major priority in your life. Now, I know that there are, you can clap at that. I know there are some exceptions to this, to what I'm about to say. There are some exceptions. But generally speaking, if you are not plugged into a life group, you've been here 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, you don't go to a life group. If you're not plugged into a life group or some process like a life group, if you're not learning, growing, and receiving, and then sharing and giving and mentoring others, you're missing out on one of the most important things that God desires for your life. Because we're all supposed to be involved in this process. Are you with me? Are you with Jesus? Someone long time ago mentored me and taught me, discipled me, that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And ever since I've learned that, I've tried to spend my life trying to teach you through sermons and through lessons and through life groups that this book is the inspired word of God. And the reason I want you to know that this is the inspired word of God is so that you might take that truth, it might change your life, and you might share it with someone else and hopefully change their life. I've learned, I was taught, I was mentored, I was discipled on the importance of sharing Jesus, reflecting Jesus, and loving Jesus, and I'm trying to teach you those same things so that you can teach someone else to do those same things. I've learned through study and through being, I've just been taught and mentored that the Spirit of God lives within me, and I want you here today to know that the Spirit of God lives within you so that you can teach others that the Holy Spirit can live within them, and on it goes. Jesus spent 3 years with 12 unschooled, ordinary men. He discipled them for 3 years, and those 12 men turned the world upside down. It's a kingdom principle, a kingdom priority, spiritual apprenticeship, and discipleship. And my last point, write this down, a kingdom life is able to match both serving and waiting. Those are two different things, serving and waiting. Everybody say serving. Everybody say waiting. Oh, stay with me. Verse 9. They themselves report, in other words, these people from all over the world have reported to us what kind of reception you gave us. In other words, how well you listened to us. And they tell us, now this is Paul. He was only there 3 weeks. He left. And he hears this reverberating sound. It's like a cannon going off up in the mountains, and it vibrates, and you can hear the echo. And he's saying that your maturity and your love and your faith and your endurance, the whole world we're getting these reports of how you live your life and how you have both served, how you're serving the Lord, and how you're also waiting for the Lord's return. Here's what he says in verse 9. He says, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from what? So they've turned to God from idols to do what? To serve the living and true God. There's the serving. And verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming what? This really is the key to chapter 1 on the kingdom life, that Jesus, now get this, he's only been gone for 20 years, and they've been told that he's coming back. And unlike many people here, they actually literally believe that he was going to come back. There's an orphanage in the state of Kentucky. If you were to visit that orphanage, they taught those children in that orphanage that Jesus was going to one day return in the clouds and take us to be with him one day. Those children in that orphanage, they don't have much hope in this life. But they do have a heavenly hope. And if you were to go to that orphanage and go over to the windows in that orphanage, there are smudges and handprints on the windows because the children are constantly putting their hands and faces on the windows looking up at the sky. This church in Thessaloniki, or Nike, according to verse 9, was filled with people that had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. I hope you realize that all over Los Angeles, people are serving idols today. False idols. But in this church, they had turned from these idols and they had turned to the living God to serve him. And at the same time, they were waiting for Jesus' return. Now, waiting does not mean, that's a word that's hard for us, it does not mean that you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs waiting for the Lord to come back. That's not what it means. To wait for the Lord's return does not mean you sit, do nothing, twiddle your thumbs. To wait on the Lord's return, the word wait means to anticipate. They were anticipating. The word wait, we don't understand, it's a poor translation there. They turned from idols, they were serving, they were busy, they were working, they were serving the one living true God. And at the same time while they were serving because they were anticipating the Lord's return. You gotta do both. You have to serve, you have to anticipate. And they were living every day of their life, turning away from these idols and serving the living God while they were anticipating his return. Write that down. They literally believed that Jesus was returning. My question to you is, are you anticipating his return? I mean, if you knew that Jesus was coming back today, how would you live today differently if you knew this could be the day? This is a fair question. Don't be offended. Would you be sitting at home in your pajamas watching this service on television? If you knew this was the day. Or would you be here worshiping together live, serving one another, praising, giving, and singing to welcome his return? How would you spend the last day of your life here on this earth if you believed this was the day that he was going to return? Would you serve the idols of this world? The idol of fame, the idol of lust, the idol of money, the idol of power? Or would you turn from every, if you knew that this was the day, would you turn away from every idol and turn to a living God and serve him this day as though this was the last day you had to serve? I close this message with a story about a pygmy. I don't know if that's politically correct, but I'm going to tell you a story about a pygmy. Pygmies are a tribe over in Africa where the male leaders of the tribe do not, the tallest one is 5'2". He's the tall one. One day, there was a hunter going through the jungles of Africa, and he came across a gigantic elephant that had been killed. And next to the giant elephant was a pygmy. And the hunter says to the pygmy, "Did you kill this elephant?" And the pygmy says, "I did." And the hunter said, "How can a little bloke like you kill such a large animal like this?" And the pygmy said, "How did you kill him?" He said, "With my club." And the hunter said, "Your club? How big is your club?" He said, "Oh, there's about 60 of us." That's a great story. Because sometimes we talk here at church about you going out, we got to change the world, and the world is like this huge elephant. It's just this beast that no one can tame. And we kind of shove you out of the church. Go evangelize the world. We got to change the world. And you're going out there with all of your gifts and all of your talent and all of your ability. You feel like you're facing the entire world like with a toothpick. You're going to slay the giant with the toothpick. And you've missed the point that changing this world does not take place really with just one person. Changing the world requires all of us working together. Believing and trusting in the kingdom of God and the family of God and spending time in prayer and knowing that the Holy Spirit of God is working within us. And we work because of our faith, and we labor because of our love, and we endure anything we endure with our hope in Jesus Christ. And we are waiting and anticipating that at any moment Jesus Christ could return. Therefore, I'm going to spend every moment, waking moment of my life, serving God with all of my heart. And if I'm doing that, and you're doing that, and you're doing that, and you're doing that, and if every single person who understands that they belong to the kingdom of God, and if all of us are working together, why, we can slay any giant. Let's stand. Let's stand. You're coming back for chapter 2, aren't you? Don't let the pygmy story offend you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, and thank you for the study that we've just begun. It's the letter that was written to a church that began, but the people truly believed what they heard, that one day the Lord was going to return. And so they served while they were anticipating this moment. Oh, they had lots of questions about it, and we're going to get to some of that later. But Lord, as we dismiss on every campus in Aqua Dulce, the people who lived there in that fantastic community, people in Woodland Hills, those who are listening online all around the world, and those at Porter Ranch, Lord, just impress upon us that each of us belong to this kingdom. And the grand scheme is that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And this is our moment to deliver this letter, to represent Christ here on this earth. Oh, I know that most people are lost, and most people are on that road to destruction, and very few people are truly serving the Lord. But if every one of us in this room, let's think about this. If it's not just that one or two of us, but what if every single one of us was involved in apprenticeship and discipling, learning as much as we could learn, and passing that on to others that they might share with others, and we were serving and turning from idols and turning and serving the one true God, the living God. Oh, I don't think it would be long before we could change this city, and we could change this country, and we could change this world. Lord, I pray for favor and blessing. Thank you for bringing us here. And I ask God if there's anyone here today who needs to make a decision. They can either text Jesus to the number on the screen or walk over here to these doors by the baptistry as soon as this church is over. And there'll be some decision counselors there. But God bless every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And bring us back safely next week, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today.